let's take a moment to just kind of reflect here a minute and meditate on some words from the Apostle Peter in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, says this to us: His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, by His glory and by His goodness, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this reason, because this is true, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. I want to be useful and I want to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be useful and I want my life to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, here's what it looks like to be prevent yourself from being useless and unfruitful. I want to be useful and I want my life to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to pray with me for a moment here, and I want to encourage you just to bring your life before God in the next minute or so as we focus our attention on God's Word and what He wants to speak to us about this morning. So I just want to encourage you to bow your head or close your eyes, whatever it is that just will help you not be distracted. And I want to invite you as I pray just to lift your heart, your life before God. Heavenly Father, I want my life to be useful and fruitful for you. I invite you to work in me this morning. I invite your Spirit to convict and to challenge and to correct, to discipline, to encourage, to rearrange and move about and take out and replace the things that need to be rearranged and moved around in my life and taken out and replaced. So that, Father, your Spirit can have the work and or do the work and have His way in my life. And my prayer is for each of us that are here this morning, wherever we might be. And God, there's no way I can even begin to understand or to be aware of each heart and what is taking place in each soul, in each life. But Father, I'm convinced that you are not only capable of that, but you do that. And you are here in this moment not only to know that and to see right through every obstacle or every wall that we put in and to see right down to the depths of our heart. But you're also here this morning by your Spirit to work and to move and to shape and to make us into the people that you want us to be so that our lives can be useful and fruitful for you. God, you've made it abundantly clear your heart towards this world, towards this planet, towards your creation. You've made it abundantly clear that you have a plan, that there are eternal purposes that you are fulfilling even today. And nothing is going to distract you or keep you from doing that. Father, our prayer this morning is that we could just be a part of it, that we could just be on the page that you're on, that our hearts could be united with your heart, so that, God, our lives could be useful and fruitful for you. And we ask you to do this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is where we are in our study of this letter, this epistle from the Apostle Paul to this young pastor in Ephesus, we come to chapter 2, and Paul is as we've seen, is just writing this personal, intimate letter to this young man that is directed to him specifically in the area of just what it looks like to be a man of God. and to lead, be one of the leaders of a local church. And he's hit upon several things. And here in chapter 2, verse 20, he's going to address what we read in 2 Peter, what Peter is writing to the church. When Peter is saying, this is what it looks like to be useful and fruitful for God. And if you just for a minute reflect back to what we just read, he starts off by saying we have everything that we need through Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that true?
Yes.
Am I misrepresenting what was read in 2 Peter 1?
Nope.
I'm not, am I? So it's not about self-help. It's not about me becoming a better person. It is about me saying, okay, the truth is, in Jesus Christ, I have everything I need to be useful and fruitful for God. Everything to be productive for Him. Let me flip that a little bit. We can say it this way. I have no excuse. Is that fair? I have no excuse to not live a life that is useful and fruitful for God. Because according to God and His claim, He's given me everything that I need. So here in Ephesus, Timothy is leading this church, and Paul obviously is aware of this same truth, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to understand what it looks like for Timothy to be useful and fruitful, his life, where God has put him, in the role that God has given him, in the lives of the people that He has given him to live with and interact with and influence. And so in chapter 2 of this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read this in verse 20. Paul says, Timothy, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What is Paul reminding Timothy of? He's reminding Timothy of this truth that God is looking for useful vessels. He's looking for a useful container, a bowl, a vessel. I know a vessel is kind of an old term word, but we understand what that is, right? A vessel, it's a container, something that is designed to hold something else. It's designed to have a specific use, a specific purpose. The vessel in itself is just an instrument to some other end. It contains something. It holds something. And Paul says, Timothy, let me remind you of something. And let me use a picture that you can understand. And let's just make it contemporary for us. When you go into your house today, when you guys go home, and you go into your apartment or your house where you live, your household, I'm almost 100% sure that every single one of us has vessels, bowls in our kitchen and in our house. We have containers throughout our house. Now, I know we all probably have the drawer that I have where there's a drawer of these. Actually, it's a little part of the cupboard that has the Tupperware in it. Tupperware is kind of a mystery to me. There's this part of the cabinet that has all of these bowls of different shapes, square, round sizes, and they all have coordinating lids. And over time, what happens is you have this collection of bowls and containers, vessels with lids that are long gone or they don't fit each other, and there's 16 different brands of Tupperware or plastic containers. And so I'll just give you that you probably have that part of you go, well, those things right there probably don't have any purpose whatsoever. And the reason they don't have any purpose whatsoever is because they're no longer useful. Somewhere along the line, you have lost their significant purpose or what it was they were made for. But with that exception, granting you that, throughout the course of our household, there's vessels all over our household that are designed to perform certain tasks. He says, Timothy, in a household, there's different types of vessels. There are vessels that are made out of gold and silver. There are vessels that are made out of wood and clay. So there's different materials that are used to make them. And the bigger picture, the point that he's pointing him to is this, that some of them have honorable use and some of them have dishonorable use. Dishonorable meaning literally disgraceful. So he says there's items in your house and they're made out of different things. Now, the material being used here, the picture that Paul is Timothying, that Paul is painting, and the takeaway that the principle he wants Timothy to get is not that within the household of God, because we've used that term, we've heard that term described, the household of God, some of us are made out of wood and clay and some of us are made out of gold and silver. You know, some of us are more precious than others in the eyes of God. That's not the lesson. That's not what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. Because according to God's word, we're made precious in his sight. We have value to God because he created us. And it's not that some of you are mistakes and some of others of us were planned. And all these different images that we can conjure up in our mind. He's not saying that it's predetermined based on what material we're made of. You know what we're made out of, right? We're made out of dirt. You get that? The first man was formed out of dirt. I'm made out of, you know what happens to my body when it's buried? If you want to have a reunion 10 years later and come dig me back up, you know what you're going to find, right? Yeah, a lot of dirt, maybe a few bones at that point, but you're going to find, because that's what I was made out of, and I have life because God created me, and then he breathed into me. So that's not Paul's point. Paul's point is, you do have these vessels in your household that are made up of different materials, but Timothy, here's what I want you to remember. These vessels have different purposes. Some have honorable and some have dishonorable purposes. And what is it that makes one vessel used for an honorable purpose and makes a different vessel used for a different purpose or a dishonorable purpose? And that's what he wants to remind Timothy of. See, he wants to remind Timothy, first of all, that God is looking for useful vessels. But what is a useful vessel? What is a useful vessel? Well, he gives us some pictures here in the verses that I read, and I want to go back to them. The first one is, he says, it's a special instrument. Do you see that there? You see that there in verse 21? So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be, what, Paul? He will be a special instrument. He or she will be set apart. He or she will be useful to the master. He or she will be prepared for every good work. So what is a useful vessel? Those three pictures there. The first one is a special instrument. It literally means to be a bowl or a vessel of honor, meaning that it was designed for a specific purpose. I have a lot of bowls in my house, and it's really important that you don't get them confused. I have a salad bowl, and I have a toilet bowl. And never do I want those to come into contact with each other. I don't want to ever make the mistake. I don't want to come home and find my wife, honey, where are you? Oh, I'm fixing dinner. Where are, I can't find you. And I go in the bathroom, and she's got, you know, tomatoes and carrots that she's cutting into the toilet bowl, and she's throwing in some ranch. I go, what are you doing? I got a vessel here, and I'm making a salad. But that's not the purpose of that vessel. There's a bowl. There's this stainless steel or glass bowl in the kitchen. We call it the salad bowl. So he says, to be useful is you are a special instrument. That is, there is a specific design that is connected to your purpose. Now, I'm very thankful for the toilet bowl. It's been designed for a specific purpose, has it not? The porcelain, we'll just leave it there. We got the picture. It's this idea that you have been designed for something specific. So what's useful to God is a vessel that is a special instrument, literally a vessel of honor. Whenever you see the word honorable here, honor in this text, it's the same word, and it just has this idea that there's enough value to something that you put a price on it. You put a price on it. You ever have a garage sale? And in the process of getting it ready, you're looking at things and you're making the decision, how much work do I want to put into the garage sale? And so you decide to buy the little stickers, and then there's certain items that you put prices on, because you don't want them to go for a dollar, and you've determined in your mind what you're unwilling to sell them for. And then every single time, it seems, we have a table that we put a little sign that says 25 cents, and you just throw all kinds of stuff on it. Because it's not worth taking the time to put a price on every one of those little, that fork. Where did that fork come from? You throw those odds and ends. This word honorable means that it has enough value to it that there's a price established for it. Its value has been identified. So to be useful to God, what is useful to God? It's a special instrument. The second picture is that it's set apart. If a vessel is going to be useful to God, it's going to be set apart. Let me give you a big theological word, consecrated. You know what consecrated means? It means set apart. It means that it has been pulled when you're going through the garage and you're cleaning all the stuff and you're getting ready for the garage sale, you're pulling stuff away and you go, there it is. Oh, I've been looking for, and you pull it apart, and you don't put it back on the shelf in the garage with everything else. What do you do with it? You bring it in, or at least in my household, My wife brings it in and she puts it up on a shelf or a mantle, or she dusts it off, she fixes it up, and she gives it a place of honor because she wants people to see it. And if I went in and took that and just hucked it back onto the shelf with all the empty paint cans, I've just unconsecrated that item. It means to be set apart. And when it's used in the Word of God, it means specifically to be set apart to God for His use. Or we could say it this way: when something is consecrated, it means that it belongs to Him. It's His. We understand that, right? We understand this idea of belonging. If you've raised kids or grandkids, you understand the concept of what's mine and that belongs to me. Isn't it interesting that the Bible paints a picture of God, and in one way He says that God is a jealous God. Last week we saw that God knows those who are His. And we briefly looked at the Old Testament, and when someone stood up and said, "You know what? I can do what I want to do," and the earth opened up. Why? Why would God do something like that? Because God is a jealous God, and He takes seriously what belongs to Him. And that's the picture here. Paul says, Timothy, it's a special instrument. That's what's useful to God, something that is designed a certain way to be used a certain way. It also has this idea that you belong to God. You have been set apart from the common, and you're His. And He wants to use this instrument that has been set aside. The third picture in that verse, in verse 21, is He says this: prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. It just means to be ready. It means to be ready to be used however God wants to use me. And then in that verse is the phrase, in between those three pictures, is that He will be useful to the master. Useful to the master. So what makes a vessel useful? If a useful vessel is this special instrument, this vessel that's been set apart, consecrated to God, it's a vessel that is prepared and it's ready to go, ready to be used. What is it that makes it ready to be used? What is it that makes a vessel useful? Well, let's look at the word useful just for just a minute. It's this idea of easy to use. That's literally what this word useful means. It means it's easy to make use of, or we could say that it's full of use, or I would say it is purposeful. Now, here's how I understand this, and some of you will connect with this. I was born in a family where my dad was a hands-on guy. We had a garage full of tools. Growing up, we had an acre. We built things. We just fixed our own. Anybody remember when you changed the oil in your car? Remember? Does anybody remember taking the oil from the car and pouring it on the fence line to kill the weeds? Okay, the EPA is outside. They want to talk to you afterwards. But that's what we did. We took the oil out of the car and we poured it along the chain link or the fence, you know, on our property to kill. I mean, we just did. I grew up doing stuff with your hands. My childhood was like this. My dad would come home and say, "Okay, the carburetor on our car needs to be rebuilt." I go, "That's nice, Dad." He goes, "No, I want you to rebuild it. You'll find in the garage this." I remember they came in these, because I did it more than once, these cardboard boxes with the four sides in the bottom and no top, and then they had like cellophane, clear plastic wrapped over them, and inside that box was like 3 million parts. And it was a carburetor rebuild kit. Now, the first time I did it, my dad never told me that it's a kit that can be used on several models of carburetors. So that's important to know, because when you get done, you're going to have parts left over, and that's okay. But for a 13-year-old kid, a 14-year-old kid going, "I got parts left over. I got a BB. What's the BB for? I got," you know, and it was aggravating. But that's just to give you a picture. I grew up with that, working with my hands. You just did it. I rebuilt that carburetor, and it actually worked. And we had tools, and we did stuff outside. And I learned this phrase going through life: the right tool for the right job. Now that's carried with me into adulthood. There was a time where I had a lot of tools, specialty tools. And there is nothing more frustrating than trying to jerry-rig. By the way, I don't know who Jerry is, and I'm sorry, Jerry, why you get the bad rap, but that's what we call it. We call it jerry-rigging something. When you're trying to use something that wasn't designed for that purpose, and over 54 years, there's been countless moments where I've been trying to do something with the wrong tools, trying to make it work. We all love duct tape because duct tape can kind of fix a lot of those things, and we can kind of make things work. And there's those moments where you go to the store and you say, "Hey, I'm doing this." I remember one time doing a sink. I was doing a faucet, and there's no way humanly possible to get behind the sink to change the faucet. And I got cramps all over because I'm trying to use different tools to get those things off and tighten. And I walk into a store, and the guy goes, "Well, we have a wrench that you just put up there, and you do." And I buy this wrench, overpriced wrench, and I go home, and I go, "Bloop," and it's done. I go, "Are you kidding me? What is that?" That is full of use. That is purposeful. That is easy to use. The picture that Paul is painting here of what it means to be useful to God is that I'm easy for him to use. I'm the right tool for the right job in the right moment according to his plan. And he can reach over, pick me up off the workbench and go, "Here, I got the right tool for the right job." And he does it. He does what he intends to do with that tool. What is it that makes a vessel useful? It literally is easy to use. It's purposeful. Later in this letter to Timothy, Paul would write in chapter 4, verse 11, he would tell Timothy, he said, I'm in big trouble, I need help, and I need you to bring different things. And one of the things I want you to bring is I want you to bring Mark, John Mark, because John Mark is, and he uses the same word, he's useful to me. Now we know Paul's history with Mark and what happened in the book of Acts and how Mark had abandoned them. For whatever reason, we don't know all the details, but we know Paul at that moment said, "You know what? Mark is no longer useful. He's not dedicated. I can't count on him. He is not useful to me." Mark has grown. God has worked in Mark. God has used Mark. And Paul says, "You know what? Mark is now useful to me." Timothy, bring him. Paul would write about his own desire to be useful in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he describes what it looks like to run in a race. He said, "Everybody in that race is running. But you run the race to win. And you run the race to please Jesus Christ, to finish the race and to finish well." What makes a vessel useful? Can I suggest to you that it's the key to it is right there in the middle of verse 21, where he says this. If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be useful to God. If anyone purifies himself, cleanses himself or herself from anything dishonorable, how do I become a useful vessel to God? I purify myself from anything that is dishonorable. Now think about that. That right there is the key to what makes a vessel honorable or dishonorable in our household. What has been in it? You follow me? What is it that makes the toilet bowl a vessel for dishonorable use? What's been in it? Why is it that you don't reach down and pick up the dog dish that's got dog food left in it for the last 3 days and pick it up and throw your mac and cheese in it and start eating it? Because of what's been in it. Why is it that when you pick up a glass out of the dishwasher and you do this with it? Or you have the debate that we have weekly in our house, are they clean or are they dirty? Who cares, right? Just open the dishwasher, pull one out, and put some milk in there. There's nothing more refreshing than a glass that's got white residue from last week's milk stuck in it. You see the picture? What makes it honorable or dishonorable is what's been in it. And Paul says what makes a vessel useful to God, easy to use, ready to use, what God can use to do his will is if it has been purified, it has been washed, if it's clean. You get it? Yeah? He says it's clean. And if you wash and remove what is dishonorable, then you become useful to the Father. Timothy, you know this. The word purified is a very, very straightforward word. It just means to clean something thoroughly. To clean it out thoroughly. Do you ever have debates in your house about what is clean? You ever have a discussion with your teenager as to what constitutes a clean bedroom? Do you ever have a discussion with your spouse as to what constitutes a clean dish? That cookie tray, why clean it off? Let's make more cookies on it. I know we made pizza on it last night, but you know. We do have discussions about that, don't we? And God is saying, you're useful to me. You're useful to me when you're willing to be cleansed of what I say is dishonorable. When God says this is what clean is, then it's a matter of agreeing with him and saying, okay, God's standard of cleanliness becomes my standard. That's what makes a vessel useful to God. He said to God's use. He says, Timothy, in a large house there are not only gold and silver bowls, but there's those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared, ready to go for every good work. Here's the truth. God wants to empty you and me. He wants to empty you and me and then fill us with Him. He wants to empty me of me and He wants to fill me with Him. I love how John the Baptist said, I need to decrease and He needs to, Jesus needs to increase. I don't think there's anybody who would disagree with me right now, anybody who knows me, that your life would be a whole lot better if every time you interacted with me, talked to me, emailed me, talked to me on the phone, whatever, any interaction, that your life would be better if every time you interacted with me, you interacted more with Jesus and less with Kurt. It's okay, you can agree, you're not going to offend me. So I'm like, am I supposed to say something? It's true. It's true. Because what God wants to do is He wants to empty me of me. And He wants to fill me up with Him. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Can you believe that? And He lives inside of all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, have confessed Him as Lord, believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. He moves in, and He wants to take over. Let's go back to that jealous God thing just for a minute. God wants to take over. Do you realize that? He's not content living in the guest room. That's not His desire. Kind of an uncomfortable picture, isn't it? He wants to take over. He wants to take over what's in the cabinets, what's in the kitchen, what we're feeding on, if you will. Gentlemen, He wants to take over the remote. Oh, okay, he's asking too much. Okay. Yeah. He wants to take over. He wants to fill our lives with Him. But you know, you can't do that. You can't move in until you empty out. Right? He wants to empty me of me. He wants to empty us of us. This is what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. He wants to empty me of me and fill me with Him. I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless I'm emptied of myself. There is not room for two to sit on the throne. There's not room for two to sit in the driver's seat of my car. There's not room for two to both hold on to the remote. I know because I've tried that with my wife. It doesn't work. Anne of Green Gables, 49ers. You know, it's going to be one of, we can't do both. How do I become useful to God? If God is looking for useful vessels, He's pictured it here for us. He's helped us understand what it means to be useful. He's given us the key, purify yourself from anything that is dishonorable. How do I do that? Well, in the next few verses, that's exactly what Paul gives Timothy. I imagine Timothy was asking that same question. He might have been saying, Paul, you don't understand the challenges of being a pastor of a church. Paul, you don't understand the challenges of living in a city like Ephesus. Paul, you don't understand the challenges of our culture. Well, those are all bogus, right? Because Paul absolutely did. But maybe those are some of the thoughts Timothy was thinking. Maybe you don't understand what it's like to be married. You don't like, but I mean, I got kids, I got grandkids, I got to provide, I've got work, you don't understand what it's like to be persecuted or rejected or made fun of. You don't understand what it's like to be have a viewpoint, a worldview in a culture that is absolutely opposed to your world viewpoint, your worldview. All these things might have gone through his head. And maybe Paul even knew that. Paul had already told him in chapter 1, Timothy, 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 God's not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and sound judgment. So he goes on and gives Timothy very specific practical steps of what it looks like to purify yourself from anything that is dishonorable. And I want to read these verses and then I've got them in your notes. I want to just kind of walk through these. Verse 22, he says, flee, run away. Run away from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along, do this with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But, Timothy, reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels, fighting, literally. The Lord's slave must not fight, must not quarrel. But the Lord's slave must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Instructing his opponents with gentleness. Let me pause there. How do I become useful to God? First of all, I run away from anything that's going to fill me with useless. Now, I've had three people already say, are you leaving something out there? You know, that doesn't feel grammatically correct. Good, I did that on purpose. It means to run away from anything that's going to put into my life useless. Whatever is useless. Now, how do I determine that? How do I determine what's useless? Because we can disagree on that, right? Some of you say it's really useless to be a Mets fan. So close last night. You know, it's useless to be a sports fan or to poor, and we can have debates about that. But you know, the Word of God actually gives us in many locations pictures and a list, if you will, or a description of those things are that are useless and what those things are that are not useless. And I'm just going to draw your attention to one this morning, Galatians chapter 5. It's not in your notes, but you can write it in there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here's one example of what God says is useless, what it is that I'm to run away from, to flee. This word flee is the word we get in English, we get the word fugitive from. And you know how a fugitive runs from the law, right? At all costs, whatever it takes. That's the picture here. You flee. You want a human example? Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, where he's tempted. What does he do? Eventually, finally, he comes to this moment, this crossroads, if you will, and what does he do? He runs away. He runs away so dramatically, if you will, or so persistently that he even leaves part of his clothes, but he leaves a jacket behind. Maybe he's coming out of it as he runs away. That's the image here. You flee, you get out of town, if you will. What is it that we're to flee from? What is useless in God's eyes? Look at verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So just pause. Let me just give you a title, overarching. Anything that is connected to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, God says is useless. That's what we're to run from. That's how he summarizes it. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, the one living in me, the one working in me to make me useful to God. My flesh is warring against him. My flesh wants to pull me in directions. My flesh wants me to run to things that God wants me to run away from. These are opposed to each other. The things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit of God are not on the same page. They are opposed to each other. They are enemies towards each other, so that the result is you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are obvious. Now here's a list, if you will, of what God says is useless. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery. Okay, those are big things. Okay, those are easy. Hatred. All right, okay, I think I can do strife. It's getting a little more personal, right? Maybe from the beginning. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, not getting along with each other, breaking up, dividing, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance. As I have told you before, that those who practice such things, those who run after such things, fill their lives with such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not the only place in the Word of God where we're given a picture of what it looks like in God's eyes as to what's useless. What Paul tells Timothy, he says, you run away from anything that would put useless in your life. You get rid of it. You stay away from it. You make choices. You do what you got to do to get away from it. You run away from anything that will fill you with useless. Number two, you run after what God says is valuable. It's not just running away from something, but it's running to something. It's running to what God says is valuable. I don't think these are in your notes either. I'm not going to read them, but let me give them to you if you want, because this is all over God's word as well. What it is that God says is honorable. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. I might read that, but write that down. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read it earlier. That list that we read, those are what's valuable, honorable to God. Matthew chapter 5, you know what is happening in Matthew chapter 5? Anybody remember what's happening in Matthew chapter 5? It's Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus teaching, and he's telling that crowd what is honorable to God. He's laying it out there. You read it. Listen to his message. Matthew chapter 5. Philippians chapter 4 talks about our minds and what's inside and what God says is honorable to think about. You see, it's not just what I do. It's not just my actions. God says it's what's going on up here, right? Because we get that, don't we? We get that what goes on up here eventually happens here, do we? It does. What's happening up here is eventually going to be here. It's what I do and here. So he tells us there in Philippians 4 towards the end what it is that God says is honorable. And that's what I run after. That's what I run after. Let me go to Romans 12. Will you join me there? Let me go to Romans 12 just for a minute. I'll read this one. And there's many others. This is not an exhaustive list either. I only gave you one for what he says to run away from. God is very, very clear with us. Amen? I know we live in a confusing time, and I know our culture, our media comes at, different sources come at us, and one of the things that I'm very concerned about today is that we're getting conflicting messages, and it's very easy to be confused about who God is or what he wants from us. But when we turn our attention and focus to the Word of God, it's no longer confusing. He's very clear of what he says to stay away from, to run away from, and he's very clear about what he says to run to. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Listen to what we're to run to. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligent. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for the evil they've done to you. Try to do what is honorable. There it is. Honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. And he closes the chapter, our chapter, with this, "Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." There's just one example of what God says I should run to. I run away from anything that's going to fill my life with useless. I run after what God says is valuable. And then I run with those who point me to Jesus. Did you catch it there? He says, do this. Run away and flee from youthful passions and all these things that don't belong in your life. And then do it alongside of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, Timothy, you're not meant to run this race alone. You run alongside of others who are also going to point you to Jesus. You can tell I'm not a runner, right? Here, now can you tell? Okay, I'm not a runner. I have runners, friends who are runners. And I will always remember the story that my friend Gary told me about when he was running a marathon and he had family members along the way that were encouraging him. I think they even ran a little bit. I've heard stories of that too, that you run a little bit with the person. Because there's something about just having someone alongside of you, next to you, encouraging you, running with you. Paul says you run away from these things, you run to those things, and you run with those who will point you to Jesus. Isn't that where our encouragement comes from? Putting our eyes back on Jesus? Having a friend that says, Kurt, what are you doing? Why are you discouraged? Why are you quitting? What is going on? Remember! And they point me back to Jesus. He also goes on to explain a little bit of detail here, this next part. Refuse to get distracted by the enemy. refuse to get distracted by the enemy. And he talks about a much way too more common today we're going in a direction, let me say it that way, that I'm concerned about as followers of Jesus, that we're getting caught up in what he tells Timothy here, don't get caught up in. Listen again to what he says. He says, reject foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish means without God. Ignorant means uneducated. You don't know the facts. Knowing that they give birth, if you will, to fighting, to quarrels. The Lord's slave, Timothy, you're the Lord's slave. As a follower of Jesus, we're his slave. He's our master. He says, the Lord's slave, you belong to Jesus, then you shouldn't be fighting. You shouldn't be quarreling. Well, Paul, what should I be? You should be gentle to everyone. Able, willing to teach, ready to teach. And the slave of God, the servant of God, should be patient. It should be instructing his opponents with gentleness. Now, the reason I say, refuse to get distracted by the enemy, because that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen right now, today. He wants fighting, he wants disagreements, he wants all of our energy going into arguing and complaining and quarreling and disagreeing with each other. Paul says that's foolish and it's ignorant. That's what the enemy wants. That's not what God wants. Now, some of you are like, okay, so you're saying we shouldn't speak up for the truth? No, we're not saying that at all. And I hope that's not what you're taking, because we've seen that as well. And it doesn't take away from that. My life is to be a light in a dark place. My life is to represent the truth of who Jesus is and why he came and why he's coming back. It has nothing to do with compromise or being afraid or backing down. It has nothing to do with any of that. But what Paul is describing to Timothy, he says, you know what's happening is we just get caught up in this arguing, this fighting, and this division. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because the world is no longer being pointed to Jesus and looking at Jesus. They're watching a fight. And they're watching who's going to win and what's the outcome and what side do I want to be on. He says, don't get distracted. Refuse to get distracted. Don't get caught up into this. Is it easy to get caught up in this? Oh, come on, I'll raise my hand. It is for me. You know, I'm smart. At least I think I am. I like to think I am. You know, I can argue. I can reason. I want to win. I want to be vindicated as right. Says Timothy, what it looks like to be useful to God, what it looks like to purify yourself, is that you run away from anything that's going to bring useless into your life. You run after what God says is valuable. You run with those who will point you to Jesus. You refuse to get distracted by what the enemy wants. And the last thing is you reflect the heart of your master. Because he uses that terminology there. I'm a slave and Jesus is my master. And he gives me two words to help me remind me of who my master is. He says, be gentle and be patient. Was Jesus gentle and was Jesus patient? Yes. Absolutely was. There were moments where he turned over tables and he pulled out a whip and he made his point. And there's a time and a place for that. Let me rephrase it. Is Jesus gentle with you? He is with me. Is Jesus patient with you? He is with me. Yes. See, that's the heart of my master. What he displays, what he has shown, his teaching, his life, his interaction with me. And Paul says, Timothy, you want to be purified? You want to be useful to God? You need to reflect the heart of your master. You need to be like him. You need to be like him. Why? Does it sound like a lot of work? Why would I do this? Why is it that God, you're calling me to live this way? Why is it that you're calling me to give up so much and to lay it at your feet and to be persistent in this pursuit of just being an honorable, clean vessel so that you can use me? Well, look at verse 25. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Do you see what's at stake? Seriously, do you see? Do we see? Do we get what's at stake? When Paul tells Timothy, he says, look, this is what God's looking for. He's looking for useful vessels. Here's what it looks like to be a useful vessel. Okay, how do I be that, Paul? You have to purify yourself from anything that is dishonorable. What does that look like? You run here, you run to that, you run away, you run alongside of, refuse to get distracted, and you reflect. You reflect God's heart. You interact with people the way that Jesus interacted with people. Why? Because what's at stake is the very eternity of people. Who are you specifically thinking of, Paul? He tells us, doesn't he? He says, those who have been captured by the enemy. They're POWs. They're in his control, in his camp. And they need to see the truth. Where are they going to see the truth? Where are they going to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's going to be through an interaction with a useful, clean vessel. Because that's all I am. And that's all you are. I'm just a vessel. I'm a tool that God wants to fill with the gospel, with the truth of Jesus Christ, so that when I interact with someone, what they take away from that interaction is this message, this truth. What it is that I'm to be filled with goes with them. To what end? So that the Holy Spirit could take that truth and wake them up to where they're headed and what the future holds for them, because they're captives. They've bought into the lie of the enemy. And what God has chosen to do is to reach and rescue those who have been captive through vessels that are willing and ready to be useful to him. I want my life to be useful and fruitful for Jesus. This is what it looks like. I will, excuse me, I'll close with this. I'll never forget the morning of September 11th, 2001. I can give you all the details of what we were doing that morning, what was happening in our family. But I got to tell you, the thing that really has stuck with me is not the images of the two towers, and that's almost hard to process, those images that were unfolding on TV. What I will never forget are the faces of the rescuers. Dogged, tired, covered with soot, sometimes covered with blood, endless hours, refusing to take breaks, refusing hardly even to go to the bathroom or get water or get food, because they were persistent in their passion to rescue those who were possibly still alive buried underneath that rubble. And you know what I see when I look in the faces of those rescuers? I really see the face of God. Now, don't write a song about that, but I see in their faces, I see a picture of God's heart towards those who are captive by the enemy. You see, God is still on the mission of rescuing those who've been captive. You could almost say it this way: 9/11, that pile of rubble never ends for Jesus. He's working through that rubble. He's looking for those who have been captive so that he can set them free. And the truth is this: how does he do that? He does it through vessels who are willing and ready to be used by him. Those were just ordinary people on Ground Zero. They were just people like you and me. They became very useful, very fruitful in the moment when they became willing to be, you know what, nothing else matters. I'm just going to be a vessel that can be used for this purpose. And can I just encourage you this morning with this conviction? That's what God's looking for right now. He's looking for vessels who will be useful, so that we can partner with him to see those who have been captive by the enemy come to their senses, see the truth, have their eyes unveiled to see Jesus for who he really is. Amen? One more time. Amen? Amen. Father, here we are. We stand before you. We sit before you. We kneel before you. Work in us. Shape us. Convict us. Grab a hold of us, so that we might be useful and fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.